Just keep your Bibles open because we're going to move all over the place. Having said that, every verse we're going to look at today is going to be on the screen behind me. And I want to just recommend as we begin this morning that if you'd like to, because we're going to move fairly quickly, if you are a note taker, just write down the verses and treat them as an opportunity to go home and to reflect more on those verses over the next couple of weeks or this week as you continue to pray and spend time with the Lord. But over the last few weeks, we've looked at some of the big picture aspects of the future. Return of Christ, the Antichrist, the millennium, things like that. And this week, we're going to focus our attention on aspects of the future which relate to us individually. This morning, we're going to ask two questions. How should we view death as Christians? And what happens when I die? And death is a kind of taboo subject in our culture. And it should, I don't think it surprises us that that's the case, does it? But death isn't easy to talk about, and so we don't. And if we do, we often avoid using the language of death. We might say that someone has passed away because we feel like it's appropriate to soften the reality of death. But we need to talk about death, and as Christians, we need to allow the Bible to shape our view of death and what happens when we die. Now, before we go any further, of course, like we need to recognise that while it's important to talk about this topic and to do so in the terms that the Bible uses, when we talk about this kind of thing, it can be hard, can't it? Especially if death is something that you've had to deal with recently. I know that in the church here today that there are people who have dealt with death in the family and really personal experiences in recent times. And so before we begin, I just want to say that at the end of the service, we always have our prayer team over here. But this morning, we've got a couple of extra people, a bigger team than usual, because we really believe that if this topic brings up things you want to pray about, that this is the right place to do that. We have some people who would just love to pray with you, to spend some time talking with you after the service. So please take advantage of that and come and spend some time with us at the end of the service. But having said that, let's look at our first question, how should we view death as Christians? There's three things we'll say this morning. First, death is inevitable. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. People are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Destined to die once and after that to face judgment. The Bible leaves us in no doubt that death is inevitable for every person. And you might say, well, of course it's inevitable. We know that. But even though we know that death is real and inevitable, I think it's fair to say that many people don't always live like it is. Even if we would never say things this way, the way we live our lives suggests that we think we might just live forever. If we think about how much of our lives we can spend preparing for things which might happen in 20 years or 30 years' time, maybe our retirement, how much money we need to have saved up. I think some people, I'm sure, can live and have enough retirement savings to live for another 60, 70, 80, 100 years after they die, whatever it might be. I just wonder, does the inevitability of death and our death shape the way we think about the future and how we plan for it? Surely it must. And not just when we reach old age, but even when we're younger. Does the inevitability of death shape our lives? Psalm 90 says this in verse 1 to 6. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. This psalm is reflecting on the truth that God is eternal and we are not. And when we come to verse 10, it says this, our days may come to 70 years or 80, if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Whether it's 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years, death is an inevitable thing for us. So what should we do? Well, Moses, our prayer here in verse 12 tells us, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What's he praying? Well, he's praying that we would have the wisdom to know that our days are numbered. There is great wisdom in recognizing that God has given us a finite number of days. And that truth shapes everything in our life, our plans, our time, our priorities, the way we approach our finances. When we accept that we are not immortal, that we will die, it brings into sharper focus that today and tomorrow and every day is a gift from God to be used and to be received with thanksgiving and used for God with wisdom. Now, we have a newer church facility here, and so like most churches these days, we don't have a cemetery on the church grounds. But often, historically, you know, churches have. If you went to Europe especially, there's churches with their cemeteries right alongside them. My grandparents are buried very, very close to the door of the church that they went to for years. And I sometimes wonder whether it would make a difference to the way that I live my life if I was to get out of the car in the car park there on Sunday morning and walk past all those graves into church. To be reminded that as I walk into church to worship with all of you, that all of us will be with them one day in the ground. And then as we leave, going out into the world for the rest of the week, and I walk past those graves, to be reminded that I have the gospel, which is an urgent message of hope, as we'll see, for a world which is tormented by the inevitability of death. I wonder, you know, it wouldn't hurt us in one sense to spend time reflecting on what it is that we would be seeing if we were walking into church on a Sunday morning and that there were those graves there on the way in. And so first, the Christian must affirm that death is inevitable. Sure it is, we say, but we must actually live that out in practice, remembering that this is true. Secondly, the Christian must affirm that death is wrong. Even though death is inevitable, it's not natural. Some people speak about death as if it's just a part of life. Dying's just part of living. But 1 Corinthians 15 describes death as an enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It is wrong. It's not how God created the world to be. And so the question is, where did death come from? Romans 5. And Romans 6, both these verses here tell us the answer to that question. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Death is a consequence of sin. How is that so? Well, God is the creator and the sustainer of all life. But Adam and Eve, and every person since, have sinned. And what does sin do? Well, it separates us from God because he is sinless, he is pure, and he is holy. So Adam and Eve are sent away from God's presence. They are separated from the one who is the source of life. And in the same way, sin has created this great chasm between us and God. Our connection to our relationship with the God of life is broken, and we die. This is the way that it is. And yet it's not how it should be. Death is so very wrong, isn't it? The wrongness of death causes us to grieve, and it should. Death is not right. Just in case we get any ideas that Christians are meant to be happy all the time and never cry or anything like that, that we're meant to be kind of stoic no matter what's happening, we need to remember that Jesus wept when he came to the place where Lazarus had died. He was going to do a great miracle. He delayed his trip, even, so that he could do this great miracle of raising Lazarus. So why did he weep? Because it's not how God created it to be. Jesus grieved. And so too do we. Grief is a Christian response. Because we know, in one sense, we know more than anyone else why death is so wrong. We know why death is in the world. We know what it means for our relationship with God. We know what sin has done to that. And so grief is a Christian response to death. But the wrongness of death also leads us to do something else. It reminds us to look ahead, doesn't it? With hope. Because as Christians, and this is the third thing, we know that death is not the end. Now, broadly speaking, if you're not a Christian, I'm guessing you can look at death in one of two ways. You could say, well, death is final, that there's nothing after death. And if you're a really kind of individualistic person, what that means is that all you can hope for in life is to get the most out of life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Maybe in our world today, there are more socially minded people, and for them, the biggest thing you can hope for is to do our bit to make our world a better place. That is the great hope, to leave a better world for our kids and grandkids. But in the end, death for all of us is final. Maybe there is another way of seeing death, and that is that there is something after death. And you often hear that in the way people speak of deceased loved ones looking down on us. You know, I know that they're here with me. They're looking down on me. And there's this kind of vague mysticism, spirituality behind statements like that. But essentially, they amount to wishful thinking. There's no basis for such thinking. But the Christian has hope. The Christian hope is different. Our hope is based on something that cannot be shaken. Our hope declares with confidence that death is not the end because Christ has defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15 is a long passage dealing with this topic of the resurrection and the, I guess, the way that Christ has defeated death. We're going to read a few passages from 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Christ died for our sins and then he rose again, defeating death. This is the truth upon which our whole faith is based, that Jesus died and he rose again. Without this truth, we have no hope. So verse 17 and following. "And if Christ has not been raised," Paul says, "your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, through Jesus." Our hope, Christian hope, is not a pie in the sky till you die kind of hope. It is based on the fact of Christ's victorious resurrection from the dead. Christ has defeated death. Because he rose from the dead, so too will all who are in Christ. And so we can say with Paul in verse 55, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Only a Christian can say that. Only a Christian. And so, friends, if you are a Christian, then I want to encourage you with this morning, that even though death is painful and it can be difficult, and even terrifying in one sense, because Christ rose from the dead, you can approach death with assurance and hope. One of our family members is terribly afraid of tunnels, extended family, so don't think anything in this room. But in Sydney, there's tunnels everywhere where we grew up. And if you need to go anywhere far away, maybe to the airport, you're going through several tunnels, unless you want to take the long, long, long way. How does this family member of ours get through the Sydney Harbour Tunnel or the Lane Cove Tunnel or whatever it might be? Well, by reminding themselves as they're going, "I'm just passing through. I am going to come out the other side." For the Christian, death is like that. It's not the end. We are just passing through. We will come out the other side. We need to keep reminding ourselves of this truth, that in the face of death, we can pray with David. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And when we understand this rightly, we understand the Bible is not trivializing death, but it is putting it in the right perspective. The Christian has the right perspective. Death is a dark valley. You know that. If you know anyone who is, if you've been around those who have died, you've walked that journey with people, it is a dark valley. But the Christian can walk through that dark valley knowing that we will pass through. And we walk through knowing that God is with us all the way through. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in the darkness of death, we don't need to fear. Our God never leaves us. He walks all the way through with us. Indeed, he knows, this is incredible, he knows just what we are going through. Remember, Jesus has walked the journey through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus died and he rose again. Our God is with us all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. And so, death is not the end for the Christian. So this is how we must view death as Christians. It is inevitable, and so it ought to shape our lives because our days are numbered. Death is wrong, and so we're allowed to grieve. Death is not the end, because, and so we can look ahead with hope and confidence. Which leads us to the second question that we're going to ask, which is, what happens when I die? And there's three things, again, briefly want to say this morning about the intermediate state, the resurrection, and eternal life. Firstly, the intermediate state. One of the trickier questions is, what happens right away when someone dies? And it's not the easiest question to answer, but what generally we do is we use a term, the intermediate state, which describes the state of existence that a person, a believer, is in between their death and their resurrection. What do we mean when we talk about the intermediate state? Well, we need to be really careful in one way, because there's a lot that God hasn't revealed about the intermediate state. But there are some passages which can help us. So here's a couple of verses. In Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, here we have Jesus on the cross, and one of the criminals is speaking to him, and he says this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." In that single sentence, Jesus is promising this man that immediately he will have fellowship with Jesus in heaven once he dies. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. Paul says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Here again, Paul is affirming in the context of a bigger discussion about the resurrection and things like that. But here in these verses, he seems to be referring to what happens straight after death, and that death means being with the Lord. Away from the body is to be with the Lord. And the idea of being with the Lord is key. Whatever else it is that characterizes our experience of this intermediate state, as it's called, it will be with Jesus. And to be with Jesus will be better than we can imagine. And so Paul says in Philippians 1, verses 21 to 24, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Again, to be with Christ is better by far. So all of these verses reject the idea that when a believer dies, they exist in a state of nothingness until the resurrection. This is a view, an unbiblical view, which is called soul sleep, that kind of there is this state of nothingness until the resurrection. Instead, the Bible teaches that a believer who dies immediately experiences the presence of the Lord, a personal, unbroken, intensified communion with him in heaven. For us to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We go to be with the Lord the moment we die, just like that. And that is our certain hope. And yet, it is not our final hope, is it? Because even as we enjoy the presence, being with the Lord, we wait for the resurrection. The great hope for the Christian is the resurrection. We believe, as we've already said, as we've sung in a couple of our songs today, that because Christ has defeated death, we will rise again. I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again, we've sung. We will not be just this disembodied soul in heaven, but instead we will be bodily raised from the dead and will enjoy life in a renewed material universe, the new heavens and the new earth, as the Bible describes it. To a church who was wondering anxiously what would happen to any believers who had died, Paul wrote those words that we had read for us earlier from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, that is, who've died in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. All those who have died in Christ will be bodily raised from the dead to be with Christ. Which raises a question, what's this body going to be like? Will it be like our present body? Yes. Will it be different? Yes. One way to see this is to understand that the believer's resurrection will follow the pattern of Christ's. That Jesus rose from the dead. That his body left the tomb. And although his body was gloriously different, it remained distinctively human. He was recognized by his disciples. They saw evidence of his crucifixion. He even ate with them. There was an obvious continuity between his body before and after the resurrection, and yet it was a glorious body. And so it will be with us. Our bodies will change. Philippians 3, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Our present body is earthly, it is broken, but our resurrection body will be glorious. 1 Corinthians 15, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is imperishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." What Paul is saying here is that our body now bears witness to the reality of sin, that we are all living under the curse of God. Our bodies are fragile, they are decaying, they are weak, and we know that, don't we? But our resurrection body will bear witness to the saving work of Christ. It will be indestructible. It will endure forever. It will be strong. And so our bodies will change. And yet, however they change, there will still be continuity between our present body and our resurrection body. They will remain distinctively human, material. They will be us. This is the biblical hope, isn't it? We will be raised. Christ's resurrection guarantees it. We will be raised. Now, to what? Which is our final point. We are raised to eternal life. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to speak more about the final judgment. We're going to speak about eternal life, and I don't want to say too much on those today, but just on eternal life, I want to finish with two questions. First of all, what is eternal life? What's eternal life? John 17, verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Jesus is praying here just before he goes to the cross. He's talking to the Father, and he says, to have eternal life is to know and be known by the God of the universe. To have a personal, intimate, everlasting relationship with him. That is eternal life. And the second question is, how do you get it? If we go to John chapter 11, we're going to finish with the story of Lazarus, the dead man. You know the story. Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. I think one of the other translations says that at this point, the tomb stinketh. He's been decomposing in the tomb. Lazarus is dead. And when Jesus arrives, he has this interaction with Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters. John 11, starting in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? As we reflect on Jesus' words, these are incredible words. Jesus is not saying that he will simply bring a resurrection, which he will, but he's not simply saying that he will bring the resurrection. He is saying more than that. He is saying that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. In other words, resurrection from the dead, eternal life, these things can only be found in Jesus. How do you get eternal life? You have to put your trust in Jesus as the one who died for you and rose to life for you. Jesus says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I want to ask every person here this morning that same question. Do you believe this? Does this truth change your life today because your eternity is certain? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to give you eternal life? Now, can I say this morning, friends, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, he is inviting you to do so today and to receive from him the gift of eternal life. John 5, 24, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Has crossed over from death to life. Death is inevitable. It is wrong. But it's not the end. And friends, eternal life begins now. You cross from death to life if you put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Our Father, we want to recognize this morning the reality, the inevitability of death, the wrongness of death. We know that death is in the world because we are sinners. So we acknowledge these things this morning. We do pray that you would give us comfort, especially for those who are grieving, even here this morning. We pray for comfort. We pray that you would use us to comfort one another, to encourage one another in the face of death. We do pray, though, that you would remind us also of the hope that is ours in Christ, that he died, he rose, and so too will we, to receive an eternal inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade. We praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.